Okay, let's jump right into our reading here from Paul to the Corinthians. Oh, I'm Chris Dunsmore. Why do I assume everyone knows that? Okay. We learned last week that Paul had intended to come again to Corinth, but he had to change his plans because the Holy Spirit had something else in mind for him. Let's start with verse 23 from chapter 1. But I call God. God's calling. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I came I should have sorrow for those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. Obviously, Paul was from the south, you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Now, just as a little aside, Paul was, before Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Does anybody know where Tarsus is? I had to look it up. I didn't know where Tarsus was. Paul was born in about 5 AD in Cilicia, which is now Turkey. And that was part of the Roman Empire. His Jewish family then moved to Jerusalem in 10 AD. Now, Tarsus is in the very southern port of Turkey. So, it actually had nothing to do with the study this morning, but I wanted to tell you that. Okay? But speaking of the South, Meef tells me she was heading south on the 5 from Los Angeles last week and was flagged down by a man whose truck had broken down. Being the compassionate Christian woman she is, she prayed for guidance from the Holy Spirit to make sure this was going to be a safe encounter and proceeded to allow the driver to approach her car. He asked her if she was going to San Diego. She said yes and asked him if he needed a lift, continually praying in her heart this was the right thing to do. The man said, well, not for me, because I have to stay with my truck and wait for the mechanic. But, he said, my problem is that I have 2 chimpanzees in the back that have to be taken to the San Diego Zoo. They're a bit stressed already, so I don't want to keep them on the road all day. Could you possibly take them to the zoo for me? I'll even give you $100 for your trouble. Meef, who's always eager to earn a little extra spending money, said, okay. So the 2 chimpanzees were strapped into the 2 car seats Meef has for her grandkids in the back of her SUV, and off they went. This is a true story. 5 hours later, the truck driver was back on the road, heading down the 5, ended up driving west on the 8, and he spotted Meef walking down the frontage road with the 2 chimps. He slammed on his brakes, pulled off onto the shoulder, and got out of his truck, and he ran over to Meef and shouted, what are you doing here? I gave you $100 to take those chimpanzees to the zoo. And Meef said, yes, you did. But we had money left over, so now we're going to SeaWorld. Okay, dumb blonde joke. Okay, back to our scriptures. You know Meef and I call each other the blonde leading the blonde, right? Okay, Paul here is revealing his compassionate heart for the Corinthians. He wasn't thinking of himself. Rather, he put their feelings above his own. Even though they did not understand why he changed his plans on coming to them again, and some even called him untrustworthy and unreliable, he chose to spare them the unpleasantness of coming to rebuke them again because of the scandals that were occurring in their midst. He chose to spare them the sorrow until the conflict was resolved and they had repented and gotten their act together. Love always considers the feelings of others and seeks to put them ahead, their good ahead of everything else. So in studying the passage, I read something really interesting. In verse 3, Paul says, "And this very thing I wrote you." First of all, sometimes it's better to write a letter rather than speak face to face. Confrontation is never pleasant. However, depending on the circumstances, a letter gives you the freedom to think before putting it out there. You know what I mean? You can organize your thoughts, omit something that maybe shouldn't be said, and provide the receiver with all the info without them interrupting you. I would also add, make sure, like Paul, you always let the person know how much you love them. Remember what we saw just in verse 2. Paul always let the Corinthians know that he loved them. Definitely pray about it and seek a God's direction as to whether to write a letter, that might be more beneficial than actually a personal meeting. Secondly, most scholars believe the letter Paul is referring to is one that we don't have. Is there something missing from our Bibles? Oh, no. Not every letter that Paul wrote was inspired scripture for all God's people in all ages. We can trust that what Paul wrote was perfect for the Corinthian Christians at that time, but not necessarily perfect for us, or else God would have preserved it. We shouldn't think that everything Paul or the other Bible writers wrote was automatically scripture. Does anybody have extra water? I'm sorry, I forgot to bring one. Thanks. So let's read verses 5 through 11. "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Again, may I say, confrontation is never pleasant, but in some cases it's necessary in order to expose the sin and lead the brother or sister to repentance. Church discipline is not a popular subject, and you don't see it preached too much these days. But here it was both necessary and beneficial to the one who was disciplined. Most scholars believe that this was the same man mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5. He was living immorally with his stepmother. Okay, I'm a stepmom, and this is just wrong on so many levels. You know what I mean? And thank you, Jesus, because in a similar situation in the Old Testament, Phinehas the high priest took a spear and thrust it through both the Hebrew man and his Midianite lover to stay the plague of divine judgment. That story is found in Numbers 25, 7, and 8. In the New Testament, we don't thrust them through, but we do ask them to leave the protection of the church. Just saying. So from our study of 1 Corinthians, we discovered that the church allowed the sin of this brother. Paul rebuked them for their tolerance. He advised them to put the man outside of the spiritual and social protection of the church family until he repented. And it worked. The Corinthian Christians applied the punishment, and apparently the man repented. Now Paul was telling the Corinthians to lighten up. First they were too lenient, and now they were being too harsh in withholding forgiveness. They were to forgive him, love him, and comfort him by welcoming him back into their fellowship. This is exactly what we should do when we see that one of our own has truly repented of his or her sin. Paul wanted them to know if they forgave the prodigal son, he forgave them too. Forgiveness is the medicine that helps to heal repentant hearts. Meef spoke in her recent boot camp of disciplining as it applies to children. True discipline is an evidence of love. Some young parents with modern views of how to raise children refuse to discipline their disobedient offspring because these parents claim they love their children too much. But we don't do that, do we, Mel? Where's Mel? Can I share your story? I thought that was so good. She says, rather than disciplining them in anger, when one of them is, you've hit that point where you're just really upset, she makes them go sit in the bathroom, or is that you or your mom did that? Darla did that. And sometimes they'd sit in the bathroom for, 30, 40 minutes. But that's good. It's good time for them to think about what they did wrong. But anyway, so make sure you don't discipline your children in anger. A great book, and I brought this book, and I know Meef did talk about it, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you or your grandchildren, this is awesome. I highly recommend it. Encourage any young mom to read it in your spare time, of course. Spare time, right? Anyway, I do want to encourage all of you, whether disciplining your children or disciplining someone in the church, we need to follow the discipline with assurance of love and forgiveness, or the discipline will do more harm than good. Confirming your love is not only for restoring him or her back into yours or the church's good graces, it's also restoring their relationship with the Lord. And as verse 11 says, we forgive in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Observe the devil's wiles against these three. Satan's strategy against the man who sinned was first lust, then of hopelessness and despair. His strategy against the church was first the toleration of evil and then the undue severity of punishment. And Satan's strategy against Paul was to simply make him so stressed and upset over the Corinthian Christians that he lost peace and was less effective in ministry. Ladies, be wise when it comes to Satan's schemes. Ask the Lord for discernment in any given situation to open your eyes to the possibility of Satan's interference. Remember, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we will confess it and turn to Christ for cleansing. But Satan accuses us of sin so that we will despair and give up. He never hesitates to attempt to rob us of our peace, joy, fellowship, and victory. Sometimes it takes the counsel of a mature Christian brother or sister to recognize we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Always take your burden to the Lord first, but also know you have sisters here who will help you carry the burden. Amen? Yeah, and we also have good counsel with Pastor Dan. I was calling Lieutenant Dan. Okay. Let's finish up with these last few verses, starting in verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now, just to let you know, from Troas, Macedonia is 200 miles to the northwest. Corinth was 200 miles to the southwest, so not a short distance. But Paul's plans had completely fallen apart. Doors had opened for him to minister in Troas, but he had no peace in his heart. And what happened to Titus? Where was he? Paul was not a one-man show. He knew he needed other people to help him and to minister beside him. What was going on with these Corinthian Christians? Titus was supposed to bring the report to him. He felt compelled to answer their criticism of him as unreliable and fickle because of his travel plans. Before we get to see how Paul handled this, let me ask, have you ever been misunderstood? Did you ever have to change your plans much to your chagrin? How did your friends react? First of all, ask the Lord for guidance and discernment before saying a word. Secondly, examine yourself to make sure your motives are pure, not just for convenience sake. If your character is proven, even if you have to change your plans, your friends should be forgiving and understanding. Always apologize, even if the situation was out of your control. And always stay humble and kind. Sounds like a song by Tim McGraw, huh? Always stay, I'm sorry, I just all of a sudden got on this country. Now I listen to KSON and oh my gosh, I'm really loving that country music. Always stay humble and kind. From here on, from verse 14 of chapter 2, all the way to verse 4 of chapter 7, Paul digresses. Paul describes and defends his ministry as an apostle, beginning with thanks to the God he serves and follows. Verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Paul was not comfortable with his circumstances here, as he could not explain the detours and disappointments, but he was sure God was in control. God was leading him, and he was determined to follow. And who doesn't like a parade, especially when Jesus is the grand marshal? Paul here is describing the Roman triumph, which was a special tribute that Rome gave to their conquering generals. So picture this, a processional with the victorious commander riding in a magnificent golden chariot surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include a display of the spoils of battle, as well as the captive enemy soldiers in bondage. The Roman priests would also be in the parade, swinging a censer with sweet-smelling incense, burning to pay tribute to the victorious army. Even throughout the city, the Romans would burn fragrances on altars, filling the air with a pleasant aroma. Those who could not witness a triumphal procession could hear the victory music and smell the pleasing incense. As the procession moved through the streets, all decorated with florals and garland, amid the cheering crowds, it made a tremendous day, which might happen only once in a lifetime. Now let's take that image and factor Jesus into it. Jesus Christ, our great commander in chief, came to foreign soil here on this earth and completely defeated the enemy, Satan. Instead of killing people, he gave us life. Jesus Christ claimed the spoils of battle, the lost souls who had been in bondage to sin and Satan. We share in his victory and follow in his triumph. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. It's already happened. Our various situations, like Paul's, may not look or feel like victory, but if we trust in God and believe in his promise, as stated in Romans 8:28, God can and will turn defeat into victory, right? Okay, let's look at the next two verses, starting in verse 15. "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life." Let's go back to the imagination station in our brains and take another look at the parade. The incense that was burned was sweet and fragrant. Now, I put a sachet on everybody's table, and someone will pick it up and kind of pass it around. I hope you like the scent of lavender, or my whole analogy will be worthless. So I hope you like it. The pleasing aroma of the incense wafting around the parade route was life to those who had won the battle. But to those captives who were marching in shameful defeat, it was a rotten stench. They were headed to prison, or worse yet, marched off to the arena to fight with and be killed by lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Paul sees believers as incense, giving forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ in their lives and labors. To God, believers are the very fragrance of Jesus Christ. To other believers, we are the fragrance of life. As they witness the victory Christ gives over us, over our sin, they can rejoice in the triumph of their Lord and gain confidence that Christ will bring victory in their lives as well. Don't you just love listening to a sister give her testimony? What a blessing to see how God has moved in her life. It gives us hope and courage that God can do the same for us. But to unbelieving, stiff-necked heathens, we stink. We are the fragrance of death. However, if those who seek the truth are open to the gospel, and as they observe our lives, they should sense the fragrance of the victorious power of Christ. So in this respect, the Christian life and ministry are matters of life and death. The way we live and work can mean life or death to a lost world around us. F.B. Meyer put it this way: a sweet savor of Christ does not consist so much in what we do, but in our manner of doing it. Not so much in our words or deeds as in an indefinable sweetness, tenderness, courtesy, unselfishness, and desire to please others to their edification. It is the breath and fragrance of a life hidden with Christ in God and deriving its aroma from fellowship with Him. I love this. Wrap the habits of your soul in the sweet lavender of your Lord's character. Isn't that good? Wrap the habits of your soul in the sweet lavender of your Lord's character. By the way, I had already ordered this lavender, and then I found that quote. Cool, huh? All throughout the Old Testament, whenever the priest sacrificed an animal and burned it on the altar, the offering became a soothing aroma before the Lord. Exodus 29:18. Now, did you ever drive by Phil's Barbecue and get a whiff of what they're serving up? We were just talking about this in the leader meeting, right, Deb? You know, you smell barbecue and you go, I must have some. Or for those of you who don't eat meat, how about a bakery that's just taking bread out of the oven? I mean, every time I go by, like, Subway, oh, I think I need a sandwich or something. Leviticus 2:9 says, the cereal offering made by fire is a sweet and satisfying fragrance to the Lord. So we all getting hungry now? We got barbecue, we got bread. All of this was a foretelling of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet fragrance. Isn't that neat? Speaking of fragrances, I'm reminded of last week. My son came over, and I was helping him make Drew Lawton's famous salsa. Now, it's now Scott Dunsmore's famous salsa because he decided to add 3 more habanero chili peppers and 2 more jalapeno chili peppers. This stuff was hot. My son comes to my house because I have a food processor, and I get to clean up the mess before, when he leaves, right? Now, I want you just to say, don't think for a minute, just because the kids move out of the house, that they're gone for good. Oh, no. They love to come back. Just to make sure you remember them and how much you obviously miss them. And you will end up cleaning up after them. So I offer to cut up the chili peppers for him while he's fiddling with everything else. That was a terrible mistake. First of all, those chilies release something irritating to the nose when sliced. And I couldn't stop sneezing. I was sneezing. Boy, that's going to be good salsa. I was just saying. Then later on in the evening, I was trying to sleep, but my fingers were on fire. I didn't know you're supposed to wear gloves when you're cutting up those chili peppers, right? So I'm lying in bed. I can't sleep because my fingers are burning, and I got my phone, and I'm trying to Google how to stop the burning of chili oils on your fingers, right? I found out that if you use rubbing alcohol, it cuts the oils, so I was able to sleep after that. But soap and water, don't even. It's alcohol that has to cut that. Anyway, I'll wear gloves from now on. All that to say, sometimes the fragrance we send up to heaven isn't very pleasing to the Lord. So let's make sure our fragrance is sweet to him rather than something irritating like habanero chili peppers. Let's finish up the rest of this chapter starting with the last half of verse 16. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul is musing here on the greatness of God's plan and wonders who is adequate or sufficient to carry it out. The answer, no one is, no one in himself. But those who are in Christ not only can but should carry out his plan. Circumstances may discourage us and people may oppose us and misunderstand us. But we have in Christ the spiritual resources to win the battle, a clear conscience, a compassionate heart, and a conquering faith. Last week, Meef went through many verses to explain how we are in Christ. Look them up again if you have to. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's Romans 8:37. So without peddling the word of God, which has the idea of preaching the gospel for gain, Paul was sincere, knowing his message and ministry did not have hidden motives or agendas. Every word he spoke in the sight of God. Think about that one. If I picture Jesus sitting right next to me throughout the day, listening in on every conversation, hearing every word I speak, would there be times I might hold my tongue? Would I share more about Jesus and his saving grace to those who are lost? As Meef always says, do all for an audience of one, God himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study. Lord, there's just so many wonderful nuggets that we discover when we dig into God's word. We thank you, Lord, that we can be a fragrance to you that is sweet-smelling and very pleasing to you. And we pray, sweet Jesus, that we would do that. When caught in sin, Lord, and convicted, please let us confess and immediately repent so that there will be no irritating aromas rising into your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit to do just that. Convict us when we sin, or just before we sin would be even better. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together with our ladies. We ask that the conversation would be pleasing to you, and we ask you to bless each and every one of us in here who has listened to your word. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen.